أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. الحمد لله الذي أنزل الفرقان على عبده ليكون للعالمين نذيرا. والصلاة والسلام على خير خلق ونور عرش أفضل الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيبنا وسيدنا وسندنا وشفيعنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المأسومين المظلومين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتاب المجيد وقوله الحق وهو أصدق الصادقين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: فأقم وجهك للدين حنيفا فطرة الله التي فطر الناس عليها لا تبديل لخلق الله ذلك الدين القيم ولكن أكثر الناس لا يعلمون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. I begin in Allah's name, the Beneficent, the Merciful, and all praise belongs to Allah for granting us this life and giving us the opportunity to reap from His infinite beneficence and granting us the opportunity to represent Him on this earth as moral, upright individuals that promote good and forbid evil. The principles of life, as I mentioned yesterday, is that when Allah creates, He creates everything in relative frames because nothing is absolute but Him. And therefore, when Allah tests an individual, He gives them the opportunity by giving them the opposites. You will notice that to exist in His creation, we don't necessarily have to always be tested. We can be in a state of perfection and performance in perfection, which is what will happen in paradise, inshallah. For it will be a state where we will not be having any opportunities to commit sin because the environment will all be good. But we will still have free will and we will have choices. We will not lose that. And that is the fundamental gift Allah has given us besides our existence, is the power of free will. This is one of the highest gifts Allah has given to His creations, the ability to choose our own destiny. In other words, the autonomous nature of the created being is one of the greatest gifts Allah has given us besides our existence. For there are creatures today that are instinctively functioning, where they have limited choices and they function more in a mechanical way. Even they have recognition of Allah, but they don't have opportunities to deviate. Whereas we have opportunities to deviate. Allah said, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ. He created man in the best of forms, but then He lowered them to the lowest of the low. That means we have the potential of being higher than angels and the potential of being lower than animals. And the reason is that that potential gives us the reason to be chosen. That when our status is so high that angels had to bow to Adam, it's precisely for this reason. That our potential to choose between right and wrong are so wide that for us to remain on the right, noting that there are so many distractions in this world, noting that our propensities sometimes are to deviate in an-nafsa la'ammaratum bis-su, yourself has a desire to deviate. Illa ma rahima rabbi, except by the mercy of your Lord do you remain on the path. So this broad ability for you and I to be deviant and yet to be extremely upright and very, very pious and good individuals is the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's all pegged within the power of free will, the choice factor. And these discussions and this blessed month of Ramadan is precisely designed to help us make the right choices. And what is fascinating in this principle of free will is that Allah does not interfere too much in our free will. For were He to do so, it would shift the dynamics of the power of free will. So often when we pray and we ask Allah to give us something, and we don't get it immediately, or we see others get it but we don't get it, and then we wonder if Allah is just, it is not because Allah is unjust. Far from it. It is Allah who enters into our lives when necessary to maintain the balance of the free will. So when we pray, Allah, if Allah was to constantly interfere when we pray, constantly. Now Allah answers all prayers. Allah says, Ad'uni astajib lakum. Don't forget that. Ad'uni astajib lakum. But we are very mechanical and very linear in thinking about Ad'uni astajib lakum, that we think that the minute I press a button, ask, you know, a door opens up and something comes through. That's not what it is. Ad'uni astajib lakum, meaning that Allah has heard it, He's answering it, and within the scope of time, it may take a lifetime to get it. Allah will give it to me when it's best for me. Allah says, "Asa an takrahu shay'an wa huwa khayrun lakum, wa asa an tuhibbu shay'an wa huwa sharrun lakum." Asa an takrahu shay'an, that which you don't like. You see, that which you want may not be good for you. That which you don't want may be good for you. See, so it's important for us to understand that Allah hears everything. وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ. When they ask you about me, you know, when they وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي أَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ, I am near. I reply them when they pray to me. أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ. I reply them when they pray to me. But Allah says, فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُ لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُ بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. Therefore, let them reply me and believe in me so that they are rightly guided. So what is Allah saying here? Allah says that I have a transaction with this creation. This creation simply cannot press buttons and get responses. This creation needs to engage with the ability that it has been given and to willfully move towards the right direction and to forbid the evil within their own parameters, then I respond even better. So there's a condition here. And the condition is, Allah says, since I have given you free will, then the condition stands that you must participate when you pray. There's a big difference here. To say that, let me just pray and let God take care of things. Allah says, I would do that on the condition that you have no free will. But since you have free will, then it's essential that you participate in that free will, and then I will respond. It's a very fascinating reality that we forget often, that we must ask ourselves, how much work have I put in this prayer? That when I do ask Allah to do something for me, how much have I really participated in this prayer? Or have I just prayed without any desire to lift a finger? That one Allah does not allow. Allah doesn't like it. Even Allah says, وَبَشِّرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ الَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ الصَّالِحَاتِ. Give good news to the believers who have done good deeds. أَنَّ لَهُمْ أَجْرًا كَبِيرًا. For them is a great reward. The reward is conditional to action and transactions. So we must understand that one of the greatest gifts Allah has given us is the power of free will. And it is you and I that has that free will in our own hands. And if you look at the Quran and the spirit of the Quran and the way Allah's method works, is Allah does not interfere in this world too much. Though nothing can move without His permission, not even a leaf can fall from a tree without His permission, but Allah does not interfere. And you and I often scratch our heads and say, why are you not interfering? And that's where we lose faith in Allah. That Allah, if you're there, then do something. Allah is replying me, فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُ لِي. Then you do something. Oh, but Allah, you're the mighty one. Oh, really? Then you're not mighty? No, I'm weak. It's funny how when we want to acquire wealth and get rich and be famous, we do everything possible. We toil and we work all night. Huh? We start a business. We're constantly working. We never think about the toiling. We love it. We'll go, we'll stand in line to see, you know, some rock star. All night we'll put a tent, even if it's freezing weather. We don't feel the toil. When we're building our homes, you know, and we're putting all the bricks, we don't feel the toil. But when it comes to doing good deeds, we want Allah to toil. It's an irony of life that when we feel something that we want in a selfish manner, that we don't feel the toil. Allah says, look, when it comes to your material pursuits, you don't feel the toil. But when it comes to doing good for my cause, you feel the toil. And when it comes to the injustices of the world, and you have no desire to go and stop the injustices, you ask me to intervene. Whereas it should have been you who should have been upfront, vigilant, proactive in putting institutions forward to prevent such evils from occurring. Now you want me to go and eradicate it? Allah mentions this often in the Quran, and we'll discuss this next few nights. But I'd like to establish that Islam as a religion, a universal religion, and the universality of religions is fundamental. If somebody was to ask you, how do you know your religion is true? You say one core principle of truthfulness is it must be universal. If it lacks universality, it's a false religion. If it's myopic and it chooses a select group of people and denounces the rest of humanity, that religion is a concoction of the human mind. Allah is universal. He creates for mankind. But often we as Muslims, because we have taken Islam or we've been born as Muslims, we have this attitude, it's us versus them. And often we are impervious to Christians and Jews and atheists and agnostics and Hindus and Buddhists. We see them as them. Whereas we forget that they are also a creation of Allah. They are also under a trial. And we forget that Allah is merciful. Think about it. The human race today is 7.5 billion people on earth. That's an astronomical number. The majority is non-Muslim. And if you want to break it within Islam of a school of thought, and assuming you belong to one school of thought among the five, then we are even a minority among minorities. And if within that school of thought there is muttaqi, there's mu'min and muttaqi and a Muslim, right? So now you have taqwa and you have zuhud. That a muttaqi is the one who is the closest. وَالسَّابِقُونَ السَّابِقُونَ أُولَٰئِكَ الْمُقَرَّبُونَ. The foremost of the foremost. It's an even smaller minority. So tell me, 7.5 billion majority is doomed to hell. Does that make sense? You know what atheists will ask? What kind of a merciful God do you believe in that has created a system where the majority is always disbelieving? And the majority is always wrong. It is true, it happens. But is it Allah who created that system? You will notice that the reason the majority is wrong is not because Allah created that system. It's because you and I are not doing our responsibilities properly. And that is why Allah will hold us liable on Judgment Day. Because the mechanical system that Allah has placed in motion, the majority should be right. But because you and I are lethargic and we have taken religion in our pockets and made it very personal and we are very quick to damn and condemn everyone around us, those who don't belong within our little clique and circle, and hence what we do is we marginalize the rest of society and it trickles down to separation and segregation. As a result, we see what's happening in the world today, that the majority of the world doesn't understand. لَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لا يعقلون صلاة الله محمد وآل محمد. So in this month of Ramadan, you and I must think carefully that will I conquer the world? Will I bring Islam to the masses? Will I be like a prophet? It's irrelevant. It's not in the quantity of how much we produce. It's in the quality of how we want to produce. And a true Muslim does not only go into salah at night worrying about his own spirits towards Allah, but worrying about the human spirit. Worrying about the neighbors, worrying about the children, worrying about humanity and saying, what can I do to eradicate the social injustices of the world? Because that is Islam. Islam is not only for Muslims. No, categorical no. Allah did not send prophets just for us. Allah says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We did not send you, but as a mercy for all. You look at the spirit of the Quran. Quran is constantly addressing humanity. Ya ayyuhan nas, O mankind. Inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha. Wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qabaila lita'arafu. Inna akramakum inda Allah itqakum. Allah is addressing humanity. We made you into male, female nations and tribes so you know each other. But the best to Allah is one who's God conscious. It's a universal message. The Quran addresses Christians and Jews by name. Sabians by name. Think about that. Inna alladhina amanu wal ladhina hadu wan nasara was sabiin man amana billahi wal yawmil akhir wa amila salih. Think about this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing Jews, Christians, Sabians, all of you. You're all being addressed. How do we as Muslims practice in this parameter? Often when I meet my Muslim brethren and we're having discussions and you bring a Christian in the audience or you talk about the broadness of Islam, they think you're a pluralist. They think you've blurred the lines of Islam by being inclusive. This is exactly what Shaitan wants us to do. This notion that I am chosen and you're not, and either you come to my way or you take the highway, that is not Islam. In Islam, you will notice that you and I need to be good role models, and you and I need to represent Islam, but you and I need to see every creation, including the animal kingdom, as a creation of Allah, and we must deal with it even within the ecosystem, and it brings a holistic return. Look at our messenger when sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, salawat ala Muhammad wa alayhi. Even when he would ride his animal, he would talk to them. He never whipped them. He never hurt them. He would caress the animals. He would sit with them. You know, even the Islamic rule of slaughtering an animal, there's a Sharia behind it that makes meat halal and haram. What is the reason behind that? To reduce and to eliminate cruelty to animals. Such that if the animal is being sacrificed for consumption, this animal should not be put under fear. Should not be put under pain. Today, if you go and watch Food Inc. and see how animals are being manipulated genetically and they're being placed in prisons so that their meat, you know, increases and they're being fed corn. That they're, so, you know, some animals are not designed to eat corn just so they can get fat because it's more for business. The Monsantos of the company, of corporations, can get richer and their profits can increase. While the cost of the animal is that they suffer. When you buy veal, for example, you know, the baby cow, they're not allowed to move from birth so that their meat is tender. I mean, look at us, how we engineer our own pleasures at the cost of other animals, and that we do all kinds of harmful deeds upon them in order to satisfy our own desires. Allah says, that's not Islam. This is violation of Islam. So when people ask you, why do you eat halal? Say, first of all, taking a life is the permission of God. You see? فَكُلُوا مِمَّا ذُكِرَ اسْمُ اللَّهِ. Eat that which Allah's name is mentioned. Why Allah's name? Allah says, take permission from me so that when you do slaughter this animal, you do it with dignity. You do it with care. And you do it with the desire not to hurt the animal. And research has shown that when animals are slaughtered Islamically, they don't feel the pain, they go to sleep. And that's the easiest way of conforming to the ecosystem, so that we are satisfied and we are the least harmful. But if I care about the pain of the very animal I'm going to consume, then for certain I will care for everyone around me. Then for certain I will care for my humanity. Then for certain I will not backbite. And for certain I will not cheat and steal and kill people. Right? Because we will care. We will become cognizant. We will become pliant. Our hearts will be soft. We will be caring and sharing. Giving and forgiving. You get it? Otherwise, how are we going to live in this world? Islam is a universal religion. It's a religion that addresses all. And the problems of the world today is because we as Muslims have taken our religions within four walls. We open the doors to open up our religion and then shut it down and thank you, goodbye. Because at the end of the day, paradise is guaranteed for me, not for you. So why should I care about you? If you find a non-Muslim enters this room right now, how many of us would go and sit with them? Most of us would ignore them. Especially if it's somebody not within our culture. We see them as foreigners. I see this all the time. I travel the world. I go to Islamic centers and we're cocoonized, living in little boxes. You think this is Islam? You think if our prophets behaved this way, you think there would be a single Muslim on earth? No. And what is the reason why we do that? I believe part of the reason is because we don't know ourselves very well and we are afraid of the unknown. We have a phobia of our own selves. We are so afraid that if people ask us about Islam, we try to be evasive and we don't want to get into it. Why? Because we're afraid, should this person ask me a question that I don't know, I'll look like a fool. So we even go that far, we change our names from Muhammad to Mose and you know whatever. Quickly, we immediately assimilate in society because we're scared. Often I get asked that question, brother, do I need to act like a Muslim because Islam is under attack right now? Should I just, you know, become a chameleon and change my colors? I said, you keep doing that, there'll be no Muslim on earth. Because if we all think this way, there'll be no Islam. Islam will be there, but there'll be no Muslim. Islam is always there. Right? But what's the reason? Why do people run away? Because we have not introspected. We have not taken account of our own selves. We have not asked the questions. People ask me, brother, when you debate, yesterday a brother was asking me, how do you debate these people? You know, where did you learn this? I said, I debate myself. There is no greater enemy to me than myself. And there is no greater person who needs conviction than me. And if I don't debate myself, then I'm a walking, talking time bomb. And all I need is somebody to trigger me the wrong way, and God forbid I lose my faith. And what a wasted life it will be. God forbid I die an un-Muslim. So I debate myself. And I constantly challenge myself because I know there is no greater enemy in the world than me. I am my greatest enemy. Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam says it. You know, he says there is no greater enemy to the being than their own selves. The world is secondary, if not peripheral and tertiary. Primary enemy is you. That's why Allah says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu alaykum anfusakum. All you who believe, take care of yourselves. We have forgotten ourselves, so it spills out to the rest of humanity. And then what do? We try to cyclically protect our own selves with a band-aid. We're filled with diseases inside, but we patch ourselves with nice rosy clothes and nice perfume. But inside is rotten. Allah says, stop and polish the inside and it will glow on its own. And it will smell good on its own. We're constantly hiding behind facades, you see, of glitter and show-offs, and fancy cars and fancy homes, pretentious living. فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَعُونَ. Woe to the prayerful ones who does it to show off. That show-off is what we do often. And then we come to Islam, within Islam, and we come to our centers. Even if a Sunni were to enter here, oh, that's a Sunni. Some of us would say, oh, that's a kafir. Says who? One guy said to me, he's a kafir. Sunni's a kafir. I said, who told you they're kafir? Brother, on the pulpits we are told so many times Sunnis are kafir. They don't believe in wilayah of Amir al-Mu'mineen. They're going to hell. Well, we're good at that, aren't we? Called Shia crimes. We're so good in committing crimes. Shia crimes. We're Shia. Shia of Ali. MashaAllah. Ask Imam Ali alayhi salam when there were people following him. He says, Imam looks at him in the night. He says, who are you? He says, I'm following you. He says, why? I want to protect you. I'm your Shia. Imam says, you are my Shia? Do you know who a Shia is? He acts. He performs. He lives. Don't give yourself titles of Shia. But we're so quick in damning and condemning the Sunnah and saying, oh, they're kafir. So this brother said to me, they're kafir. I said, really? He said, do you eat halal food or haram food? He said, halal. Do you eat halal food? He said, yes. I said, where do you eat? He says, I go to the restaurants. I said, it's haram. I said, why? I said, those restaurants are Sunnis primarily. They're kafir, remember? Your food is haram. Oh, no. They're not kafir anymore. They're not kafir. Astaghfirullah. They're not kafir, of course, because my food. I said, oh, so now who gave you this authority? Allah says, who are the believers? إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا وَجَاهَدُوا بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الصَّادِقُونَ. The believers are those who believe in Allah and the Prophet, then they don't doubt. وَجَاهَدُوا and they struggle. بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. They struggle with their selves, their wealth and their selves for the cause of Allah. Allah says, these are the truthful ones. These are the righteous ones. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الصَّادِقُونَ. And the reason we do that, because we are afraid. We are afraid to have dialogue with people of other schools. We're afraid to hash it out and discuss. We're afraid to discuss with Christians. Why are we afraid? Because we don't know if we're really right. See, we inherited religions. Majority of the human race professes the religion because they inherited it. Allah says, وَلَئِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. They say Allah. They say Allah. So Allah in the Quran says, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمُ اتَّبِعُوا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ قَالُوا بَلْ نَتَّبِعُوا مَا وَجَدْنَا عَلَيْهِ آبَاءَنَا. When they're told, why don't you follow what God has revealed? They say, no, we follow what our fathers followed. أَوَلَوْ كَانَ الشَّيْطَانُ يَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَىٰ عَذَابِ السَّعِيرِ. Even if the devil is taking them to hell, you'll follow your fathers? It's a great question in the Quran that you will follow your fathers even if your fathers are wrong. So we follow the religion of inheritance primarily. Is it wrong? No. It's a natural reality. I am going to follow the environment I was raised in. It's not wrong. Please understand. It's not wrong to follow the religion of our forefathers. It's not wrong. It's natural. Hindus follow Hinduism. It's natural. Jews follow Judaism. It's natural. Muslims follow Islam. It's natural. The question is not that. The question is to maintain it because we inherited it. Rather, Allah says, maintain the truth. That's what's important. So what I inherit may not necessarily be right. It's like I may inherit poverty. Does it mean now I live with poverty? Does it mean I live in poverty? Because since my father was a poor man, I should live and die poor? Or should I change my lifestyle to improve my standards? Assuming I inherited ignorance in my family, and let's say my family was very illiterate and uneducated, should I now maintain that? Because my fathers were all ignorant. They were all farmers and ignorant people. Farmers, of course, are not necessarily ignorant, but you get my analogy, assuming they had no time to read. So now I should maintain it? Or does logic and reason tell you, no, get out of that hole and perfect yourself and move towards excellence and improve your standard? So why does that not have to be the standard within deen also? Why do we have loyalty to our forefathers when our forefathers, God forbid, worshipped idols? Our forefathers were ignorant. Should we follow that? Or should we follow the haqq from batil? This is the argument we need to have as Muslims. In this blessed month of Ramadan, these months of reflection, this Shahr Ramadan, الذي أنزل فيه القرآن, a month in which Quran was revealed, a month in which Laylatul Qadr was revealed. خير من ألف شهر, better than 1,000 months this night. Why? Knowledge was revealed. Knowledge and guidance for mankind was revealed. This is the principle of Islam, the universal principle of Islam, the bedrock of Islam, is the acquisition of knowledge, the distribution of knowledge, the thinking, the reading. اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. Read in the name of your Lord who creates. علم بالقلم, Allah says, He taught you with the pen. Why? Because the bedrock of Islam is knowledge, acquisition. And its transaction is that a Muslim transacts by doing good, by establishing justice, by establishing honor, dignity, education. We establish things. We move. We are revolutionaries. This is the principle of Islam. And when we look at the world, whether it's a Sunni, a Shia, or a Christian, or a Jew, we see them all within the banner of Allah. That this majority of the human race that is going astray is probably because of our own lethargic, reckless attitude. And we are causing it. And on Judgment Day, Allah will ask us, I chose you. I guided you. You know, when I realized, when I was in the university and I was debating and challenging Christians were all the time. They were always coming to my room. And I never took umbrage to it. I never took offense to Christians coming to my door. You know how people get annoyed. Ah, oh, here's a Christian coming. Oh, that's it. You know, God loves you. Jesus loves you. I never took umbrage. I loved it. Every time they'd come, can we come in with big smiles, you know, Bibles under their armpits? Sure, please, welcome. I love it. Maybe I'll learn something from you. And I appreciate the time you've taken to come to me. Now, their desire is to convert me to Christianity. I think that's a noble desire. What's wrong with that? They feel there's a need and an urgency to give me salvation. I don't take umbrage to that. I think that's wonderful. Some of us get annoyed with that. We get annoyed because we don't know what they're doing, and we don't know what we have, and we don't want to be disturbed. See, usually we get annoyed when we don't have the answer. See, when we have the answer, we're happy to answer. When we don't have the answer, we get annoyed. Why are you asking me that question? Best way, if you ever want to know somebody who doesn't know the answer, if you ask them a question, they don't know the answer, they get annoyed. When they get annoyed, you know they don't know the answer. That's why they're getting annoyed. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You will see that when Christians came to my door, and I remember, I'll give you an example. When I was a teenager, I was reading the Bible, and one of my Muslim brothers in our community, a good person, good intention, he said to my father, your son is reading the Bible, astaghfirullah. What is he doing reading the Bible? Astaghfirullah. He should not be doing that. Quran is there. So my father said, no, he reads the Quran a lot too, but he's researching. Yeah, but he shouldn't, because he may become a Christian. So I looked at him with a smile. I said, well, if it's got the truth, then I should be there, shouldn't I? I mean, what's the point? Should I maintain my forefather's religion? Well, you become a disbeliever. I said, no, I'll become a better believer, because if that's the truth, then I'll become a believer. But we're all afraid. Like, oh, please, don't go there. Don't talk about it. It'll confuse me. The reason we have that is because we just don't want to reflect. We don't want to tweeze the brain. We don't want to exercise the brain. Whereas Allah says, "Inna fi khalq al-samawati wal-ard wa ikhtilafi al-layli wan-nahari la-ayatin ulil albab." Indeed, in the creation of the night, you know, khalq al-samawati wal-ard, sky and the earth, wa ikhtilafi al-layli wan-nahari, in the alternation of the night and the day, are signs for people, la-ayatin li-ulil albab, are people deeply rooted in knowledge. Allah reveres people deeply rooted in knowledge in the Quran. Ulil albab are highly revered individuals in the Quran. Every verse, when you read about Ulil Albab, Allah reveres them. Allah honors them. Ulil Albab. الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَىٰ جُنُوبِهِمْ. They reflect, standing, sitting, lying on their sides. وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. And they are reflecting on the creation of the universe. How often do we reflect? When I look at all the technologies out there and the little games that our kids play, all these killing games that they're constantly killing and shooting and butchering and murdering and blowing up with special effects, our children are growing up to be pseudo-terrorists. You know, it's amazing how the West produces instruments of terrorism and then they point a finger at everyone else, that everyone else is the terrorist. Our children are raised to be pseudo-terrorists, constant killing. Go and watch every game out there. It's a killing. It's constant. Blow them up, shoot them, bomb them, shoot them, blow them up. Hollywood cannot produce a movie without some special effect bomb or somebody's body parts being dismembered and some throats being slashed, right? And then we point a finger at everybody being terrorists. I mean, Hollywood produces this religion of constant bashing. And if you want to go even further, go to the MMA and all these boxing games where they're in cages and they're bashing each other. Everybody's screaming, yeah, yeah, kill him. Smash him. Now, we're very civilized, by the way. We're very civilized people. We're intellectuals. You know, we're very educated individuals. 21st century, we're highly educated. We go to these cages like the Romans used to go to the Colosseum to watch the lions eat the Christians. And the gladiators kill each other. We were just, what's the difference? Thousands of years later, we're the same. We're still beastly creatures. This is the game of shaitan. فَبِعِزَّتِكَ لَأَغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ, Iblis said. By your authority, I'll beguile them. What's the beguiling? Get them to their animal instincts. And why do we love people getting bashed? Do you ever think about that? It's because innately we're angry. We have so much bottled up anger. It's amazing. But we can't punch people. So we do it in a civil way. We watch others punch each other. We feel good about it. And if not, get into the electronic wall and kill someone. Just undo it. Start the game again. Kill more. Takes the tension out. It's cathartic, isn't it? Whereas Allah says, Allah bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub. When you do dhikr of Allah, your hearts become calm. Allah is forgotten. Our religion has become a game and a joke. It's become little clubs. We're in a little clique mentality. Apathy is so prevalent. As a result, anger builds within our system, and then we start acting in a peculiar way. Whereas Allah says the true way to go is reflection, meditation, cogitation. Understand your purpose in life. Be kind and gentle. Be universal. See my religion on that front. And don't be afraid of your own ignorance. Get into it and remove it. Start reading. Learn it. But what does Shaitan do? He says, no. No, I do not want you to reflect. I do not want you to sit in a circle and have dialogues. No. I'm going to keep you busy with mundane things. You're going to go watch movies of Bollywood, 3 hours. You know? 3 hours of nonsense. Honestly, 98% nonsense. Maybe 2% is good. You walk out of there like a zombie. Look at India. Indians, they earn few rupees. They're standing in line to watch the next movie. Bollywood churns out more movies than Hollywood. Why? It's a religion. Keep them busy. Machinery. It makes money. And people are ever so ready to stand up in line like that alcoholic who gladly waits at the door of the bar for it to open up. Why? Because we're addicted. And the addiction brings what? Cirrhosis of the liver. Destruction. You get this big, hard, fat belly and you die. It's exactly the mental cirrhosis that we have. That we sit there and we are getting old. And when Malakul Maut meets us, we haven't accomplished anything. Shaitan says, exactly. This was what I wanted you to do. This blessed month of Ramadan is precisely designed to stop this madness and say, come on, reflect it. Stop your engines. And that is why the injunction, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. We have enjoined fasting upon you. It's a universal injunction. And the punishment is severe. See? You break your fast willingly, you pay a price. 60 fasts. Why is it so severe? Well, because Allah says, you are looking for shortcuts. And I care and love you so much that I'm going to put a rule on you. And if you have any fear in that rule, hopefully you will rise. But notice the beauty of Allah's message. He doesn't interfere. He leaves me to fast or not to fast. He doesn't, if I go into the bathroom, I want to drink right now, an angel doesn't come and slap me on my hand and says, hey, astaghfirullah. I drink it. You know, right? I mean, think about it. You go to the clubs or bars, you want to do haram, you can do it. There's nothing that comes and hits you with the lightning. This is why the evildoers say, hey, if there's a God and he told us not to do it, how come the lightning bolt is not hitting me? I mean, I drink every day, I commit sins every day, and I steal and I cheat, and it's working. Right? Where's your God? Allah says, I don't interfere. I honor your free will. And I leave you to be until I catch you. See? Allah says, لَا يَهْزُنْكَ كُفْرُهُمْ إِلَيْنَا مَرْجِعُهُمْ فَنُنَبِّئُهُمْ بِمَا عَمِلُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ بِذَاتِ الصُّدُورِ نُمَتِّئُهُمْ قَلِيلًا ثُمَّ نَذْتَرُّ مِنْ عَذَابٍ غَلِيلٍ. Don't be, Allah is talking to the Prophet. لَا يَحْزُنْكَ كُفْرُهُمْ. Do not let their kufr bother you. The Prophet was bothered by kufr. He should be. You and I should be. But what Allah is saying to the Prophet is consoling him, because the Prophet cared and concerned himself so much about the human race that he was disturbed when people were doing haram. Why? Because he says, I can see you on the day of judgment, what will happen to you. And I concern myself about you. I am worried about you. He was so concerned. He used to cry. He used to pray to Allah, what will happen to these people? I have come as a rahmah for them and they're not listening to me. So Allah is consoling him and saying to him, لا يحزنك كفرهم. Do not let their kufr bother you. إلينا مرجعهم فننبيهم. To us they will return and we will tell them what they have done. We give them respite with which to do their pleasures. نمتعهم قليلا ثم نذترهم. Then we will grab them. Who are these? The evildoers. The ones who were very difficult, the Abu Lahabs and the Abu Jahals of the time, who were doing many evil things of the time, you see, the Abu Sufyans. And Allah is saying to the Prophet, it's okay, you are doing your best, but don't let it bother you. But what is Allah saying? I respect their free will. I interfere when it's gone to the extreme. Then I punish them. But it's the extreme. Then Allah interjects and balances the equation. But in general, you and I are free to choose our destiny. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So the next few nights, I'm going to discuss what are these natural forces that you and I need to indulge in a universal way, and to understand the spirit of Islam through the Quran, and how we can become active participants in our own little ways of becoming the ambassadors of Islam, not only for ourselves, but for those around us. Because if we do not embark on this, I promise us, we will continue to remain ignorant. And Allah promises us in the Quran that if we maintain our ignorance, He will replace us with another community. That's the condition of the Quran. Allah will replace us with another community. And on Judgment Day, we'll say, قَدَّمْتُ لِحَيَاتِي. I wish I could be alive again because I had a golden opportunity and I missed it. Every one of us has a golden opportunity to do good. So first, and the fundamental rule here, let me summarize and encapsulate so you don't lose what I've been speaking about. First, let us concern for ourselves. Please stop pointing fingers. If there's anyone to be pointed a finger at, it's myself. Okay? There's no greater enemy to me than me. Promise. The society can grab me and throw me in the cell and torture me and punish me and do whatever they want. If my will is strong enough, nothing in the world can defeat me. Nothing. But if I decide to lose myself and damage myself, nothing can stop me. That's the danger. Alaykum anfusakum. Be careful of yourselves. How do I strengthen myself? Please reflect. Recognize the mission in life. You know, sometimes I sit with non-Muslim audiences. I'll go to a high school and all these kids, typical teenagers, dating, drinking. I was once in a Catholic Jesuit school, a very good school, and I went to speak about Islam. And a few of the students, non-Muslim students, engaged me in atheistic arguments and Islamic arguments and theistic arguments. And then it shifted to alcohol, and then it shifted to dating, and then it shifted to pork, and it shifted to many different issues and terrorism. And I sat with them for about 2.5 hours. And you could see how engaged they were, incredibly engaged. I said, look, this is a non-Muslim youth group, completely unaware of Islam, but they are responding exactly the fitrah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what I loved about them was that they were eager and thirsty and hungry to know. They were so eager to know. And they were surprised when I gave them answers. Oh, we never thought of it that way. Like when I gave them the answer for the belief in God, you could see that one of them who was confident in his atheism, suddenly sat down and says, well, if that's the case, talk to me. What happened? I probably broke one wall in his mind. And I opened up a new channel. And now he was willing to talk and to discuss. You see? But his fitrah was talking. But what is beautiful and elegant is that they are reflective. And what really struck their hearts was when I asked them, why are you in this world? What's your purpose? And they sat down and they said, huh? What do you mean? What's my purpose? I said, why are you here? Are you accidental? And if it is, then why are you bothering with anything? Why do you need to be moral? Just go kill people. Steal. Commit a crime and hope you never get caught, because that's a good deed. Because if you never get caught, it's a good deed, because there's no one to catch you. There's no oversight. There's no one watching you. And you'll never get any liability. Right? Isn't that how the system of survival of the fittest works? If there is no God, you become survival of the fittest. You kill the weak and you take whatever you can. This is opposite to morality. Morality is quite the opposite. Morality is caring for the weak. Well, why do I care for the weak? Because there is a need for a higher being to watch. The one who's going to give me the moral injunctions. And I asked them basically, I said, tell me, which science did you learn to be good? And one of the boys was very scientific. He said, what do you mean? I said, which science did you take that taught you how to be good? And he looked at me and says, there is no science. I said, it's odd. Then how do you know good is good? Why do you have to be good? Did you study that in biology? He said, no. Physics? He said, no. Chemistry? He said, no. Mathematics? No. I said, then where did you learn to be good? Who taught you? And why is it so important? You can be the best mathematician in the world, and if you're harsh and rude and crude, you're not a good person. So why is it that morality trumps everything? And if morality, and since morality trumps everything, and you can't get it from science, then where are you going to get it from? And why is it so needed? See all these why questions? I started systematically posing them, and they were stumped. You're right. I said, where are you going to get it from? You have to start seeking a higher being. And one of them says, but how do I know this higher being is who he is? I said, go with deductive and inductive reasoning. You will find him. He's closer to you than your jugular vein. Ask your questions. Why do you feel so morally bound to be good? Is there somebody watching you? Do you feel like somebody's watching you? And you know, that question of vision and mission is so profound. It's not only within Islam. Or within Muslims, in other words. It's, of course, within Islam. When I mean within Islam, I mean among Muslims. Islam is universal. And what you find is that group of youth were sitting there and suddenly they couldn't let go of this conversation. And I was thinking rapidly when I'm sitting. I said, God, if only our Muslim community indulged in these kinds of conversations, where would the world be? This audience of non-Muslims who are good, they're well-intended, and they do this haram because they don't have any other guidance. They date and they do things freely, not because they want to destroy themselves. They feel there's no alternative. They've become impulsive and therefore compulsive. And that's why they're doing this. But where are we with the guidance of prophets and imams that when we discuss the akhlaq of our Holy Prophet, the akhlaq of our prophets that came before us, the akhlaq of Ahlul Bayt, they are so impeccable, they are such high standards that the world doesn't even know who they are. People are stunned. Yet when I listen to Hindus talk about their gurus and they're so impressed that their hairs are standing up about what Guru A and Guru B said, and I'm thinking, wow, that's true. But if only you met my guru. Mine trumps all of yours, but you don't know him. And you don't know him because we haven't told you about him. We've been too busy within our four walls, see, pontificating within our own religion, thinking we're going to paradise. Whereas we forgot to sit down and ask the question that as Muslims living in the West, what is our obligation at work? Should we converse? What sound bites should we have? How do we engage our neighbors? Not in a proselytizing fashion where we have a Quran under our armpits and we go door to door, but can I be a good role model Muslim so that when my non-Muslim audience asks me, I'm not afraid to answer and I give good answers and I engage them, not with the desire to bring them to Islam, but with the desire to make them aware of Islam. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. That's an obligation upon all of us. So let us read, and I'm going to discuss this in more details tomorrow, the principles of the Quran. First of all, the universal principles. When Allah said, لَيْسَ الْبِرُّ أَن تُوَلُّ وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. Righteousness is not that you face east or west. We think when I face Qibla, I'm righteous. Sure, it's a righteous act. But that's not the completion of the equation. It's a universal principle of establishing social justice for humanity. Are we proactive agents establishing social justice for humanity? Are we? Ask ourselves on a day-to-day basis. We are hand-to-mouth within our thoughts that I just want to build my little empire and leave an inheritance and go 6 feet underground. That's what our thoughts are. There are very few within the communities who are constantly vigilant in trying to raise funds to go out and eradicate poverty. Shaitan says to them, how are you going to eradicate poverty? Poverty is on the increase. Then ask the question and say, why is it on the increase? Somebody out there is stealing the money. Somebody out there is misappropriating. And I need to build a better system. Or I need to go into that system and take out what's holding it back and tune it. That transaction is the sign of a Muslim. So here I end tonight when Allah says in Surah Ar-Rum, 30th verse, فَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينِ حَنِيفًا. Set your faces upright for religion. Which religion? فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا. The system of God, nature made by Allah in which He has made mankind. There is no altering in Allah's system. لَا تَبْدِيلَ لِخَلْقِ اللَّهِ. There is no change in Allah's system. ذَلِكَ الدِّينُ الْقَيِّمُ. This is the upright religion. What is this upright religion? Acquisition of knowledge. Carefully orchestrating social services. Maintaining vision. How? Purity of tawheed. Extremely important. Why is tawheed so important? The minute we blur tawheed, all our subsequent actions will be blurred. Guaranteed. The minute we bring an idol, the minute we associate anything with Allah, my vision just got blurred. And the purity of the vision will change. And it will become ulterior motive. Whereas if you and I ever want to succeed, you and I must keep the vision purely for Allah. قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Very few people in the world today work at that level. Not because the majority doesn't want to work in that level. The majority doesn't work in that level because they don't have the conviction of the purity of Allah. Promise, when you and I see something beautiful, it's conviction enough. Have you ever seen a very beautiful person? You don't need somebody to tap you, by the way, beautiful. Look. You don't say that. When you see something beautiful, what do? You just look. You follow. You imagine. You wish you could be that. You want it. Why is that? Fitrat Allahi lati, system of God built. We love beautiful things. But if we don't look at beautiful things and we don't know how to look at beautiful things, then we will traverse towards the ugly things. The human race is moving towards ugly things today because they haven't seen the beauty. But if we show it to them, promise, they will gravitate. I remember, just on the end of this, as you know, we run camps. We've been doing it for 25 years. And part of the reason I do camps is because when I came out of the university, I saw a whole dimension of deen that I never saw before. Growing up with non-Muslims, people ask me, where did you learn your Islam? I said, the non-Muslims taught me. Huh? Non-Muslims taught you Islam? I said, yes. How? I said, they asked me the right questions. It wasn't taboo for them to ask. So I went for the answers. And when I did, I found Islam even better. So when I came back from the university, I wanted to instill that in our next generation. I said, oh Allah, you've chosen me. You protected me. I grew up in New York. I could have been lost. You chose me, like you chose everyone else. I'm also chosen. How do I pay back? Allah says, go take care of my creation. Care for them. Because if you care for them, you care for me. So we started working with kids. And I knew that I wasn't going to preach Islam because I don't want anybody preaching Islam to me. When I sit in an audience, I don't like people preaching deen to me. I like people discussing deen with me. I like people to give me the freedom to choose. I want to be respected, not to be given a condescending perspective. Holier than thou, you are food. No, talk to me. Quran talks to me. Allah talks to me. Allah respects me. Allah protects me. I like leaders who do the same. So we started doing that to our young generation. And I said, watch the beauty of Islam. When we practice it holistically, not where Islam is on Fridays for Jummah, like Christians on Sundays and Saturdays for Jews. No, 24/7, every transaction is Islam. Every deed is Islam. Every word is Islam. Not limited on Fridays. Many of us think Islam is on Fridays. I know people don't pray, but Jummah they don't miss. Because the Quran says, that's a command. So only that one, they cherry-picked. No, 24/7. And I notice we don't have to work hard. We just have to live it, laugh it. Enjoy the worldly things. Go out, we would take kids to camps, and we'd go on ski trips and water skis, you know, and we would be jet skiing and taking boats. And kids are saying, really, brother, we're going to do all of this? Is all like halal? Like they think it's all haram, you know. It's everything's supposed to do only tasbih and beard and salah. That's halal. Everything else is haram. Or you wear a nice, you know, fashionable clothes. That's allowed, brother? You can wear fashion? Like you can comb your hair? Like you can actually make it look good? Yes. Yeah. You can shave? I mean, you can trim and shave? Yes, of course. Mashallah, perfume? Yes. Wow. Islam is lovely. So anyway, to make it short, I remember one of the students who attended us was a young boy. He was 16 years of age. So he has been with us for 5 years. And one day I saw him, and he was still in our school, so it was the evening time, so I said to the brother, I says, did you pray? Just in a joking way, you know, did you pray? He said, yes, I've already prayed. He says, for your information, I've never missed my prayers. I said, really? Now he's my student, very close to me, but look, I never paid attention to that. He said, I've never missed prayers. I said, tell me why. He said, when I first saw Islam in transaction, Islam in action, when I attended the camp and I saw the beauty of God's presence, I'm so in love with it, I can't stop but to worship Allah. 16-year-old boy. You don't have to throw candies at him. You don't have to convince him. 16-year-old boy. He says, no, I'm so in love with this deen. And he's a normal kid. He's not an extremist. You would never know. But he maintains his salah, he maintains his demeanor. He just got married recently, you know, never dated. And he always tells me, he says, look, I prevented all the haram. He says, I saw such beauty in Islam that it kept me going with vision that no distraction in the world could take me aside. And I want to thank Allah for that. I want to thank these programs for that. This is what we're trying to do. May Allah give us the tawfiq, inshallah, that you and I feel that and see that vision and practice it universally and encapsulate the wonderful rahmah of Allah in a very beautiful, universal way and become social movers within our spirit and watch. A brother just asked me today, brother, how do I raise my spirituality? I said, get involved in social services. Engage in the spiritual movement of Islam. And what will happen is Allah will give you so much light, will give you so much of a drive, you'll never tire. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Rabbana aghfir lana wa li ikhwanina alladhina sabakuna bil iman. Wa la taj'al fi qulubina ghillan lil ladhina amanu. Rabbana innaka ra'ufur rahim. Allahumma inna narghabu ilayka fi dawlatin karima. Tu'izzu biha al-Islamu wa ahla. Wa tudhillu biha al-nifaqa wa ahla. وتجعلنا فيها من الدعاة إلى طاعتك والقادة إلى سبيلك وترزقنا بها كرامة الدنيا والآخرة وآخر دعوان الحمد لله رب العالمين والسلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته.